And today, specifically, we're looking at the third request in this parable, where it says in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." I don't know if it will click on, but if it will, then you'll see that as our title, your will be done. That's what we're looking at this morning. And it's the third request, as we say, in this model prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. And we want to focus in really this morning on the will of God, as it's spoken about in this petition. Your will be done. And we can ask, what is God's will? What is the person asking for when they say, your will be done? And we just want to focus in really this morning on two aspects, two features of God's will. One is his revealed will. We'll look at that in a moment. And then we'll look at his secret will. Those are two things that we will look at this morning that we will say that are being asked about by the person who is invited to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's think firstly about God's revealed will. When we talk about God's revealed will, we're talking about his commands, his clear instructions that he has given to his people, to the world. We find them in the Bible. God speaks clearly. Let's just look at a few very famous commands of God's revealed will. The Ten Commandments, probably the most famous laws in the world, certainly in the Western world. Here are a few. You shall have no other gods but me. 5, honor your father and mother. 8, you shall not steal. This is God's revealed will. These are his commands. Let's look at a few others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Do you see? This is revealed by God about the way we should be. These are his commands. Be holy, for I am holy. One we're thinking about this year. Pray continually. This is all God's revealed will. And you can open the Bible anywhere and find God's revealed will. So when we pray, your will be done, we are praying for wholehearted obedience to God's revealed will. That's a kind of point that we're making under this main point. Wholehearted obedience to God's revealed will. And we see this, don't we, in verse 10, where we're being taught this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? That's how we want God's will to be done, as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven, and who is it done by? Well, it's done by the angels. It's done by those that have gone before us, who are in God's presence now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that will in heaven is done instantly. It's done joyfully and completely by the people of heaven. And it's done continuously. What a picture of God's will being done is put before us here as we just think about it going on in heaven right now. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to put in our minds as we come to pray that God's will be done. We're praying that it will be done wholeheartedly by his people. And, you know, not even just by his people. It's your will be done on earth. There's a global vision to this prayer that God's will might be done in people's lives. That it might be done joyfully by the whole world, as it will be eventually. So we are looking out and we are looking in as we pray this prayer of your will be done. And we're asking for God's revealed will to be done joyfully in our lives. Now, why would we pray for wholehearted obedience to God's revealed will? I just want to give us a couple of reasons why we would do that. The first one is that because God's revealed will is perfect. It's perfect will. Listen to what Psalm says in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, giving the person life. It says in Psalm 12, the words of the law are flawless. Isn't that a beautiful word? Flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You know, there's one reason why the angels delight in God's will. And one of those reasons why the angels delight in God's will is because it's good. It produces lovely outcomes. It leads to life and joy and purpose. You see, when they obey God's will, it fills heaven with the glory of God's will. That's one reason heaven is heaven. That's because everyone there is rejoicing in the perfection of God's will obeyed. When you pray, "Your will be done," never think you are resigning yourself to a second best option. I don't know if you ever attempted to do that in prayer. You come, you know what God's revealed will is, but you almost put it in the category of the second best option. Your will almost is the first option. No, God's will is perfect. It's perfect. It revives the soul. It's the number one choice, whether you think it or not. And so that should shape our prayer as we come and we pray, "Your will be done." We're not to pray that reluctantly, but we're to pray it with expectation and with understanding of where it leads. So, for example, the command, "Be gentle," that may be a challenging command. If you're someone like me, it's certainly a challenging command. Be gentle. But it is the better way. It's better than harshness. It's better than frustration. Gentleness is part of God's revealed perfect will for us. And we're to pray like it is, eagerly wanting that to be worked out in our lives. Now, you can think of any area where God's revealed will might be challenging you and ask whether you really see it as the better way and whether you really desire the type of change that it is inviting. Where you sincerely pray, "Lord, your will be done in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters." And so when we pray, "Your will be done on earth," this is a prayer of compassion and love for the world. You see, our world, especially the West, has made a great idol out of self-rule and self-determination. The greatest thing in our society is being able to define yourself. Your will is king. That's what our society says. It's my right to say who I am. It's my right to have what I want. And as long as I don't hurt anyone, that's the great kind of little catch-all. As long as I don't hurt anyone, then it's my right to do what I wish. But what we see time and again is we do hurt people with our own will. All the time we hurt people. Our will isn't as good as we think it is. It's not a perfect will. It leads into all sorts of damage. It damages other people and it damages ourselves. And our society is full of broken people. Broken by their own desires. And broken by other people's desires. Our own will isn't good like we think it is. But God's will is perfect. It brings life. That's what it does. It brings life to someone who's in a broken situation. It brings freedom. It brings purpose. It revives them. It fills up an empty life. What a prayer to pray for a broken world. For your neighbors, and for your friends, that they would discover the joy and purpose and perfection of God's revealed will. And you may need to introduce them to Jesus for them to arrive there. So in the model prayer, we don't only pray, "Your kingdom come," and we do want God's kingdom to come, but we pray that that kingdom will be revealed through the obedience of God's subjects in that kingdom. You see, surely that is the right response of all subjects of the kingdom: to obey, to do his will, and so reveal his kingdom in this world. Why else would we pray for wholehearted obedience to God's will? Well, the second reason that we would pray it is because it is our Father's will. We're reminded of that right at the start of the prayer, aren't we? Verse 9, our Father in heaven. This is who we're talking to. This isn't anybody's will. This isn't the will from the bloke down the road. This is our Father's will. The one who loves us. The one that we love. He's our dearest Father. And we do know that he loves us, don't we? So yes, his will is perfect, and that alone would be enough to want to live it out. But there should be a desire when we come to pray to want to live it out, because it's our Father's will. We bow before him and we say, "Lord, I know whose will this is, and I want to obey it because of whose will it is. I want your will to be done." We're to love God's will more than we love food. That's what the model prayer invites us to prioritize. Now, we all know we need food to live, obviously, and God knows that. But remember this order. There's a teaching element in the order of the Lord's Prayer. And we've had these first three requests, which point us to God's glory and God's purpose. And then comes food. "Give us today our daily bread. Lord, I long for your will to be done even above that." Do you believe that? In a food-saturated West, do you believe that? Certainly that's what Jesus lived out. Do you remember when he was by the well and he had been speaking to that foreign woman, the Samaritan, and his disciples came back with food and they said to him, "You know, here's food." And he said, "I have food you don't know about. My food is to do my Father's will, the one who sent me, and finish his work." That's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus was very hungry when he said that. He wasn't talking out of lack of experience. No, he wanted food in his body. But he had a greater desire, a greater longing, that his Father's will would be done. So when we pray, "Your will be done," don't lose sight of whose will it is. Long for it. Even with fasting, long for it. That it might be done in your life. That his revealed will might conform you to his likeness. Finally, in this point, one outcome of praying for wholehearted obedience to God's will is that it leads to death. This is an outcome of praying, "Your will be done." It did for Jesus. Let's look at that again. Matthew chapter 26, going a little farther. Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus loves his Father's will, and it leads him to the cross. Our Father's revealed will is perfect. When we pray, "Your will be done," We are not praying that that perfect will should be changed. It's perfect. Therefore, we're praying that we would be changed, clearly. We're praying that we would be conformed to the likeness of His will. And that will mean death to self. That's what it will mean. That's what you're praying for. You're praying that you would die to your old ways and that you would live to God's revealed perfect will. So you remember we said that these six petitions in this prayer are like mountains that you can climb and you can fly from them. And this is true of this petition. It is a mountain that you can climb. And you can fly into worship of God and praying for others and praying for the world. But there is something about this mountain, this third petition, and that at the top of this mountain, there's a cross. And when you pray this petition, you're praying that you would be put on that cross, your old self, that you would die. That God's revealed will would be what was true in your life and you would conform to it. So when you pray, your will be done, you are praying yourself onto that cross of death in your old self, that you might be changed, that you might die, and in dying, discover freedom and life through God's revealed will, because that's where it leads. The one who loses their life will find it. The one who tries to hold on to their life will lose it. This is what you're praying for. And we can ask the question, do you believe there is joy and life through dying to yourself? Do you believe it enough to pray wholeheartedly, Lord, your will be done in this situation? So that's God's revealed will. Your will be done. And when we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God's revealed will, His perfect will, is lived out in our lives as we die to ourselves. That's what you're praying when you pray the Lord's Prayer in this way. But secondly, we're also praying God's secret will. That's also in view as we pray, your will be done. We're acknowledging that God has a secret will. Now, what we mean by God's secret will is what God has predetermined will happen. What God is controlling in order to bring all history to His desired end. So it's not revealed as such. It's not revealed in detail like His commands are revealed. But it is His will and He is working it out. This is God's secret will. A verse that sums it up quite well is one of Ephesians 1 verse 11. In Him, that's in Jesus, we were also chosen as God's people, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So this isn't God's revealed will. This will isn't laid out for us in commands that we can respond to. It's God's hidden will. Deuteronomy chapter 29 picks up a similar thought. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. That's God's secret will. He uses that phrase. And God's secret will is a will that we only really see looking backwards in our lives. And we see that's the path. That's what He determined for me. Now, one surprising characteristic of God's secret will is that as well as God using good, wonderful, pure things, He also uses sin and suffering and pain to achieve His purposes. Now, God never participates in sin. Sin doesn't come from him, and he has no sin in him. But he does rule over sin, and he does use sin and suffering and pain as tools in his hands. Now, this creates a paradox. We've heard that last time as well, didn't we? This prayer throws up some paradoxes, some where there's two truths that don't seem to agree. And here we have a paradox. God, who commands us not to lie, has already determined to use that lie for his greater purposes. God, who commands us not to murder, has already determined to use that murder for his greater purposes. And we can say, how can that be? Well, it might help us to think about photography for a second as we try to understand this mystery that we will not fully understand. But in photography, and I'm going to be very basic here, and if you're a good photographer, you know I'm not talking all the right language. But, you know, you can have a narrow angled lens, or you can cause your lens to focus in on one thing in a kind of narrow angle shot. But you can also broaden it out and have a very wide-angled shot for your camera. And if we take that kind of thing, we could look in on history and we might put a narrow-angled lens in on a wicked event and we see it there. And we see that that wicked event is a violation of God's revealed will. And then we could broaden out into the wide picture, and we could see that event in a bigger context, and we could see through that event there's a glorious outcome, which would be God's secret will. Let's try and illustrate that a little bit more. Imagine someone is going to catch a flight to another country on an airplane. And they're making their way to the airport and they get attacked. And they get brutally beaten up. Terribly beaten up. So much so they're in hospital with broken bones and bruises and swellings. It was a terrible experience. And yet as they're in hospital a few days later, they hear that the very aircraft they would have been on has crashed with a loss of all life on board. So you focus in on that beating up by those thugs. And you just look at that and you see that in that event, God's revealed will was just rejected and broken. They did wrong. And then you zoom out from it. And you see that it actually led to an incredible, glorious outcome for that person. The thugs, the bullies, they are guilty, and the guilt is all theirs alone for what happens. But they have been used for a wonderful outcome. Of course, the great example of this in the Bible is the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is where we see this in the deepest way there is. On the narrow angle, as we zoom in on the cross and the treatment of Jesus, we see Herod, we see Pilate, we see the Pharisees, we see the crowd, we hear mocking, flogging, we see a crucifixion and a murder. We see God's revealed will being rejected by humanity. They are breaking God's revealed laws left, right, and center. This is the greatest act of evil our world has ever known. But let's see what the Bible says about it in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, do you see the outcome there in verses 29 and 30? Jesus is alive and building his kingdom. He is offering salvation to all who will come to him. This is the wide-angled lens. Jesus is alive. It is all pointing to a glorious end that he is bringing about. But do you also see the breaking of God's revealed will in verse 27? They insulted, they disrespected, they murdered Jesus. This is the narrow-angled lens looking in, and it's all wrong. But we see in verse 28 another reality, which is God's secret will. God ordered it all for the most glorious outcome ever in the history of humanity. The greatest violation ends up with the most glorious outcome in our history. God has laid that before us. Salvation, adoption, his glory and our good. Now, in doing this, God never sinned. He never initiated sin and he never participated in sin. But he did use man's wickedness as a tool to bring about his secret will. In all that happened, the guilt and the wickedness was humanity's, but the control was God's. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us this morning? I'd just like to say two things briefly. The first one, it means that we need humble submission. I say that very lightly, humble submission. When we pray, your will be done, in regards to God's secret will, we are saying, Lord, give me the grace to humbly submit to your secret will. That is a part of this prayer. I don't know the future, but I believe you're in control of it, and I submit. Now, to do this wholeheartedly, you must always keep the cross of Jesus in view. If you lose sight of the cross of Jesus and what we've just tried to look at in terms of how he was treated and how God was using it for her better glory, if we lose sight of that, we will never, ever make it through these situations. We will never submit to God's secret will like he's calling us to do. God's control at the cross is your rock of assurance that his secret will in your life has a glorious outcome. Do you see that? How he has behaved at the cross, he will behave in your life if you are trusting in him. And if you go anywhere else to try and explain God's secret will, you will fall apart. You must stay at the cross. There is no human brain or intellect that will give you a better explanation than what you find there. It's not a full explanation. It's a call to trust. God's wisdom in your life is only explained through the cross. What else does God's secret will mean for us? Well, it means trusting submission also. We're to trust in our submission because we know God has a secret will. Did you know that before today? I don't know. But if you do now, it will help you to trust him in that secret will. Because we know he uses sin, brokenness, and pain as tools in his secret will. We should never doubt his control when those painful realities come into our lives. See, that's the temptation, isn't it? When pain and suffering and other people's sin come into our lives and they impact our lives, then it is natural for us to think God has lost control. But if we know that God uses these things for greater outcomes, then we never think he has lost control. We are just trusting him in our submission to his will. So if someone's sin today is impacting your life or has impacted your life, don't conclude it is out of God's control. He uses sin for more glorious outcomes. And if pain and suffering are a real feature of your life right now, do not conclude that your life is out of God's control. It is not out of God's control. In his mysterious will, he uses these things. Now, there's a depth that we cannot get to. And there are situations that I could not speak into. Only the cross speaks into some of these situations. And that's why we look there. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." We're often scared to say that, aren't we? But that's God's word. So when we pray, "Your will be done," we're praying to be conformed to God's perfect revealed will. We're praying that we die to self. When you next pray that prayer, that's what you're praying. And you're also praying for real grace to submit to God's secret will, just as Jesus did on the cross. Why? Because your Father is in control. Amen.